If you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8 on page 7 of the Maroon Bibles. We're going to start reading at the end of chapter 8 and carry on into chapter 9. We'll be reading chapter 8 from verse 20 over to 9, verse 1, and then skipping down to verse 8 of chapter 9. Genesis chapter 8 at verse 20. This is God's word. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took of every clean animal, and of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So God blessed Noah and his sons, and said to them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth. Then jumping down to verse 8, Then God spoke to Noah, and to his sons with him, saying, And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your descendants after you, and every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant, which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you, for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Amen. We pray that God would be able to teach us from his word. If you would turn with me, please, to Genesis 8 and 9, and it would be beneficial as we come to study this passage together. It's been now just over 2 years since the death of the great French inventor André Gassagne. And whilst I'm sure practically no one here will know who he was, I'm sure most everyone will know of his greatest invention, the Etch-a-Sketch. We have all, at some point I'm sure, played with an Etch-a-Sketch, where you're able to draw whatever design or scribbles you wanted, and then you can turn it upside down, give it a good shake, and the board would be clean, ready to start again. God has here, just as it were, given the earth a good shake, and is starting again. He has submerged the whole earth in water, killing all except for one family and their zoo, which have been stowed safely on an ark, bobbing atop the great waves. As Noah and his family finally leave the ark, after just over a full year on board, they walk out onto a renewed world. And indeed, verse 1, So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. I hope that sounds familiar to you. It's the same command God gave Adam in the beginning. In Genesis 1, verse 28, Then God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply. God repeats here the same goal which he gave to Adam in the Garden of Eden. Even though the world has been completely washed clean, God's purpose remains the same. even though things look their bleakest after such a worldwide catastrophe, God is still in control. And this is the same God who is in control today. Despite all the schemes and workings of the devil, despite the great sin of humanity, God is still in control and is still working out his purpose. No one has wrestled control away from him, and nobody can. He is the infinite and all-powerful God. So Noah here can be seen as a second Adam. He is the new father of the human race. However, there is one key difference between the commission God gave to Adam and the one he here gives to Noah. There is sin in the world. Man's heart is blackened and tainted. Indeed, in verse 21 of chapter 8, God says, "Every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood." There is no longer a perfect world which God is well pleased with. And Noah knows it. Indeed, one of the very first things he does in this new world is prepare a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord. This sacrifice is also meant to cover over the sin of his family. But yet, having seen God's great and terrible judgment on sin, how can they be sure it won't happen again? They know that they are sinners, so what is stopping God from punishing them in the same way? It is with this backdrop that God gives the covenant, which is laid out in verses 8 to 17 of chapter 9. So then we come to our first point, the reason for the covenant. The reason for the covenant. Chapter 8, verse 21. "And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done.'" By the time that God gives Noah the covenant in chapter 9, he is already determined in his heart to preserve the world. He doesn't have to share this with Noah, and he gains nothing from telling him. So why then does he do it? What is the benefit in sharing his thoughts with Noah? It is a sign of the kindness of God that he reveals his plans to preserve the 8 survivors. Indeed, the Lord goes even further, not only telling Noah that he won't destroy the world, but making a solemn promise, a covenant, that he will maintain, care for, and look after the world, and will not destroy it. God goes this far in order to reassure Noah and his family. He is a God of his word, so his word would have been enough. But this covenant sets it in stone, leaving Noah in no doubt that God will keep his promise. It is because of his kindness that God tells Noah these things. We can never exaggerate the kindness of God. We can never praise him enough for that kindness, nor truly fathom its depth. The devil would want us to doubt God's kindness. Indeed, that is how he first came to Eve. And so he comes to us. So we need to keep reminding ourselves of the kindness of God and all that he does for us. The families we have, the houses, the health, the friends. We have so much that we take for granted and fail to grasp and appreciate just how much we have. Here he displays his kindness in the rainbow and in the covenant it points to, through his kindness and for our reassurance. Is that not also the case when we sin? When we fall short, when we outright rebel against him, we can start to doubt and to question, how can God possibly save me? But we have many, many promises in the Bible that say he can. John chapter 10, verse 29 is an example. "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." That's Jesus speaking. We have that reassurance that the Lord will keep his promises, every last one of them, that includes his promise to save all who turn from their sins and trust in him. But who does this covenant apply to? Well, the passage before us answers that emphatically. In verse 9, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you. Verse 12, this is a sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. Verse 15, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. Verse 16, the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And verse 17 then, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. It's very clear that this covenant is not limited in any way. This is a universal covenant. With this covenant, God looks after billions of people who have no time for him. He shows kindness, mercy, and tolerance to those right across the world today who thumb their nose at him. Those who call themselves militant atheists. And those who just live their lives not doing anyone any harm, but yet never giving any thought to God. God sustains them even in their unbelief. It is not that he in any way approves of what they do, but yet he still shows mercy to them. What a wonderful and marvellous God he is. Not only showing kindness to those who are his people, but showing kindness to those who are his enemies. But here's the best part of this covenant. God made several other covenants with his people throughout the Bible. There's a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 17. Later on with Moses and the people of Israel in Exodus 19-24. There's yet another with David. But with each of these covenants, there's two sides to the covenant. Usually, there's God's promises on the one hand and the people's obligation on the other. And whilst God set the terms of the covenant, he does expect something of the people he is making it with. Abraham was told, walk before me and be blameless, in Genesis 17, verse 1. Moses and the people were given the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. While David is told in Psalm 132, verse 12, if your sons keep my covenant and my testimony, which I shall teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forever. But if you look through this passage, do you see any obligations? I would like to hope not. Here, there are no obligations set in place. There is no criteria that we have to live up to. It is an unconditional covenant. For if there were any criteria, any standards at all, the world would have been remade 1,000 times over. We could not keep any conditions that God would lay down. Indeed, Adam was given one condition, and with his failure, in Adam all die. This great gift of God's mercy should make us marvel at his kindness. This covenant is utterly undeserved, and through it, God ensures that in our sinful folly, we do not destroy ourselves. What a great and a good and a merciful God we have. Let us praise him for his amazing grace. Secondly, then, we come to the reminder of the covenant. The reminder of the covenant. Verse 12. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant, which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of the earth. Now we don't know if this is the first rainbow or not, that's not really important. However, it comes at a point of crisis for Noah and his family. In order for there to be a rainbow, there first has to be rain. And in the minds of the survivors, this rain is a sign of God's anger and judgment against sin. Indeed, the last time they had seen rain, it hadn't stopped for 40 days and wiped out everything on the earth. So needless to say, they are fearful when they see it again, this time outside the safety of the ark. But God steps in. The sun breaks through the clouds and bounces off the millions of water droplets to produce one of the most colourful and beautiful displays in the world. Everyone today who sees a rainbow admires it, even if they don't understand its true meaning. The light of God's love shines through the clouds, overcoming his judgment, and illuminates the sky in this marvellous display. So this sign of the covenant brings hope and peace and reassurance to the people. But that's merely an extra benefit from it. It's not the main purpose. The main purpose of the rainbow is spelled out in verse 14. It shall be, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The rainbow is a reminder to God of his promise. As we saw earlier, man has no obligations in this covenant. So it doesn't matter that we see the rainbow, because even if we do remember, we cannot affect the covenant. We cannot stop the rain from falling. We cannot alter the weather in any way. No, this is a reminder to God. What matters is that he remembers. For he it is who sets the cycle in verse 22 of chapter 8. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Interestingly, the word in Hebrew used here, kwesheth, is not only used in the Bible to mean rainbow. It is used throughout the scriptures to mean a regular bow, or a bow used by an archer. But when we look at the rainbow, which way is it pointing? Not down at the earth in judgment, but up towards heaven. The rainbow shoots an arrow of remembrance right up to God's very throne. Another benefit from the rainbow is that it reminds us that God cannot forget his promises, or else he is not God. He has kept his promise now for approximately 4,500 years. He has kept his promise despite all the sin that there is in the world. As the total number of babies aborted in the United States surpasses those killed by both Hitler and Stalin combined. As Islamic State savagely runs riot in the Middle East. As you go about your daily lives, sometimes even unaware of the sins you're committing. God has kept his promises. In seeing the rainbow, every pious Jew was supposed to say, "Blessed be thou, Jehovah our God, King of eternity, ever mindful of thy covenant, faithful in thy covenant, firm in thy word." God keeps his promises faithfully and forever. But where is Christ in all of this? Where does he come in? For this, we move on to our third point, the reference from the covenant. The reference from the covenant. Christ is woven right the way through this passage. From chapter 8, verse 20, the sacrifice that Noah makes, as all sacrifices of the Old Testament do, points forward to Christ, the perfect and final sacrifice. Only, while the animals were a temporary cover for sin, Christ cleans it all away in the shedding of his blood on the cross. The words of verse 21, "And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma, are mirrored in Paul's writing to the Ephesians, in Ephesians 5, verse 2. As Christ has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. He is our perfect sacrifice. Christ is also there in the rainbow. Just as the rainbow came after the sacrifice, as a reminder to God, so Christ, after his sacrifice on the cross, sits now at the right hand of the Father. As Romans chapter 8, verse 34 says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also alive, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Christ is, even now, reminding God of his covenant of salvation, holding out his death for us. He reminds his Father of his covenant to forgive us. That is quite spectacular when you think of it. When you watch these programs about the size of space and you see the enormity of our universe, if we think about how tiny Northern Ireland is in proportion to the rest of the world, and how tiny we are in Derry in proportion to the size of Northern Ireland, compare that then to the size of the Earth with the Sun, beyond that then the Milky Way, and then all the other galaxies that make up this universe. In this whole enormity, God cares about each one of us. And he now stands and intercedes for every single one of his people. Tiny dots on a pinhead. But God loves us. And through Christ's sacrifice, God's judgment is satisfied. The rainbow is mentioned a further three times in the Bible. And all three times are in reference to a heavenly being. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Then John says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 3, and he who sat there was like a jasper, or a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in the appearance of an emerald. Again in Revelation, this time Revelation 10, verse 1, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. Each of these references are visions of Christ as he is in glory, and it is in this glory that he will return. What a wonderful day that will be for you, believer, when we can look to the rainbow and know that as he promised, he will return for you. As for you, unbeliever, you can look at the rainbow and you can admire it. It is a sign that God's prepared to postpone his punishment on your sin. But postponement is not forgiveness. The day will come when there will be a new sign in the sky, the sign of the Son of Man, Matthew 24 and verse 30. This is the sign of the Son of Man, will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Are you one of those he will gather to himself? If you're not, you will be left to mourn for eternity. I urge you today, having seen the great kindness of God and the wonderful Saviour that we have, will you not follow him? One of the key things I want you to take away is that God keeps his promises. And he promises in Joel chapter 2 and verse 32, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not only is he a God who keeps his promises, he is a God who saves. He saves sinful, rebellious, undeserving sinners because he is a loving, kind, gracious, and merciful God. A God to be followed, a God to be praised, and a God who deserves our total adoration. Amen. Let us come before this God now in prayer. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of your word. We thank you for all the promises that you have made to us in your word. And we ask that you would help us as we would seek to study them, to get to know them better, and through studying your promises, to learn more about you. We thank you for the promise that you made in the rainbow, the sign of the covenant that you won't destroy us, no matter how much we deserve it. We thank you for this great covenant which you have established with us. But greater than that, the covenant of salvation, which you have established in Christ as the glorious symbol of that covenant. We thank you for the price that he paid for your people on the cross. We can never thank you enough for that. We cannot even fathom truly how great a price it was for him to do that. But we thank you for it. And we ask that you would help us to seek to know more about this great and glorious Christ, our Redeemer and our salvation, that through knowing him we may know you better, and through knowing you that we may be able to serve you better as your people in this world, that we may be able to go forth and to tell others of the great hope that is in us, the hope of salvation and the hope of life everlasting in Jesus Christ. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.